That's what I thought. Nobody had verbalized it yet, but thank you, Joe. All right, we're in 1 Peter chapter 1 still. 1 Peter chapter 1. So at work, 2 years back, we had a golf league. And I was on the golf league, and it was one of the guys on the team that, if you know anything about golf, you've got about 14 clubs in the bag that you can hit with. And, you know, they typically use them for different shots, different distances. Well, this guy, he always uses 5-iron. He's got 14 clubs to choose from, but he always uses 5-iron. So if he had a 100-yard shot, we knew Jeff was going to pull out his 5-iron, and he was going to hit it, and it was going to go 100 yards. And if it was 175 yards, Jeff was going to pull out his 5-iron, it was going to go 175 yards. He didn't know why. He couldn't explain it either, but it just happened that way. I only say that because it seems like when I speak, it generally always goes to the end. It doesn't matter how many notes I have, how many pages of notes I have, or how much time Doug leaves from the singing. It seems to end up at the end. I can't explain it, but I say that because I don't have very many notes this morning. So it could be a short one, but then again, it usually goes till the end. If you keep up with politics at all in the news, you know, Nancy Pelosi gave an 8-hour speech, continuous speech this week. It won't be 8 hours, but hopefully we'll make it to the end. All right, 1 Peter. Yes, she was. She was, right. Hopefully I can make it 40 minutes in flats. All right, 1 Peter chapter 1. We are in verse 17. 1 Peter 1, starting in verse 17. It says this, "And if you call on him as Father who judges impartially according to each one's deeds, conduct yourselves with fear throughout the time of your exile, knowing that you were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things such as silver and gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot. He was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but was made manifest in the last times for the sake of you, who through him are believers in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God." So the theme of this passage that I want to talk about this morning is redemption, is our redemption, is our ransom, as it says in the ESV, which I'm reading from. But I think the New King James Version says you were redeemed with the precious blood of Christ. Verse 17 says, if you call on him as Father. If you call on him as Father. That's another way of saying, if you're a Christian, if you call on him as Father, you are redeemed, you are ransomed. We sang that song last week, "I Love to Tell the Story." And that's what we're going to do this morning, is once again, we're going to tell the story of our redemption. "I love to tell the story, 'twill be my theme in glory." The famous Puritan writer Thomas Watson wrote this. Says, "Jesus Christ is the glorious purchaser of our redemption. The doctrine of redemption by Jesus Christ is a glorious doctrine. It's the marrow and quintessence of the gospel in which all Christian comfort lies. Great was the work of creation, but greater the work of redemption. It cost more to redeem us than to make us. In the one there was but the speaking of a word, in the other the shedding of blood. The creation was but the work of God's fingers. Redemption is the work of his arms." End quote. You know, we often refer to the Lord as our Savior, as our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. But he's our Redeemer. He has ransomed us as well. I remember the story when I was a kid of Sunday school teachers, and maybe you've heard this one too, of the boy who's going to build a boat. And so he builds his boat with his hands, and he gets all the materials, and he's got to make it so it's going to float. He wants to use this boat. And he puts masts on it. He puts sails on it. And it's ready to go. And so he takes it out to the lake, and he puts it on the lake, and it begins to float. But of course, a gust of wind comes along and blows the boat out into the lake, and he can't reach it. And it's eventually out of sight, and it's gone. And one day he's walking down the street, and he sees his boat sitting in the window of a shop for sale. So he goes in, and he, of course, pleads his story to the store owner. You know, I made this boat. It's mine. The store owner will have nothing of it. It's still for sale. You need to buy it if you want this boat. So he leaves, and he goes, and he gets money, and he comes back, and he buys his boat back from the store. And again, that's the example of the story of redemption, right? He made the boat, and he bought the boat. The boat was his twice, was it not? He made it, and he bought it. The Greek word here for ransom or redeem means to be set free by a ransom paid. And again, the ESV uses the word ransom rather than redeemed. You know, of course, when we think of the word ransom in today's society, it generally comes with a negative concept, doesn't it? Somebody was kidnapped, there's some extortion going on, something wicked or evil has happened, and there has to be a ransom paid. But back in the ancient times, ransom didn't always have that connotation. If you were in battle and prisoners were taken by the other side, at the end of the war, the losing army and even the winning army had a chance to buy back their soldiers. Slaves could be ransomed. They could either buy back their own freedom, or someone could come in and buy their freedom for them and make the slave a free man. And you know, both of these really fit this example, don't they? Both of these. Seems like this one's cutting in and out too. Or it just turned on maybe. It's the first time I've heard myself on the speaker. So both of these fit our example. A soldier being redeemed or a slave being redeemed. So I want to take a look at a few things this morning about our redemption. The first one I want to look at is, what were we redeemed from? What were we ransomed from? Were we ransomed from sickness? Maybe if you've heard anything in the news this week also, there was a televangelist, and I won't say her name, but she said this, interestingly, Jesus himself gave us the flu shot. He redeemed us from the curse of the flu. We've already had our shot. He's bore our sickness and carried our diseases. That's what we stand on. Has anybody had the flu in here? I mean, if we were redeemed from the flu, I'm not sure why we're still getting the flu. We haven't been redeemed from the flu or from sickness. So what have we been redeemed from? And of course, the obvious answer is sin, is it not? We've been redeemed from sin. But I think even a more detailed answer is, we've been redeemed from the judgment of sin. One day sin will be gone. We won't have sin anymore. But the ultimate redemption of mankind is from the judgment of sin. The one who we sinned against, the one who holds us in contempt, the one who holds the ransom for our souls, is the one who sets the condition of our ransom. And it's death. Man in his deepest inner parts is sinful. You know, you often see the story on the news of maybe somebody who committed a crime or committed a murder. And they interview the neighbors, and the neighbors are, you know, flabbergasted that this man would do or this woman would do such a thing. That's not him. He would never kill anyone. The Bible begs to differ. Man is full of sin and evil. Man is, in a sense, in a prison cell. And that prison cell is alienation from God. We can't jailbreak out of this prison cell. If anything, while we're in this prison cell, we have a warped sense of ourselves. Conceit, fear, resentment, rebellion. It's a slavery too terrible and too tyrannical to be able to extract ourselves from. Mankind really, truly is in a desperate condition, are we not? And the punishment for this damnation, so to speak, the condition is so pervasive, it engulfs mankind. There's absolutely nothing he can do about it. And not only can he not do anything about it, but God has promised to judge him for it. Mankind is degraded. He's defiled. Once mankind was a companion of God, now he's only fit to dwell with the devils and the demons. Compiled just a list of a few things that Scripture says about man's condition. It says, man, his flesh is filthy. His body is stained. His faculties are given to unclean thoughts and words and actions. There's no part of him that is fit for union with God. His tongue is deceitful. His lips are poisonous. His throat is like an open tomb. His eyes are full of adultery and pride. His ears are deaf to God's voice. His hands are evil. His feet are swift to shed blood. His mind is depraved and reprobate. His heart is desperately wicked. His will is unrepentant and hardened. He resists God. He refuses life. His conscience is evil. That's a pretty bad list, isn't it? That's what Scripture has to say about man and the condition of man that we find ourselves in. And again, that man can do nothing about himself. Sin reaches every part of man. Scripture says, our hearts and our minds. A man by the name of Ralph Venning said this, it's not one faculty only that sin has defiled, but like a strong poison, it soaks and eats through all of them. So that whereas all was holy and holiness to the Lord, it is now evil and evil against the Lord. We need to be rescued, don't we? We need to be ransomed. We are enslaved to fallenness and we need a way out. Sin runs deep in mankind. You remember right before the flood when the Lord destroyed every living thing other than Noah and his family. Genesis 6, it says this. It says, the Lord saw the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intention of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. It's an awful verse. Great, it says, great was the wickedness of man. Every intention. It was only evil, and it was continually. And it says God was sorry that he had made man on the earth. Man needs redemption. What do we need redemption from? Take a look at in 1 Peter 1, verse 14. This is a verse that we've covered already. But I think it also, Peter here is laying the groundwork of man's redemption. And he says in verse 14, as obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance. Or the King James Version says, do not conform yourselves to the former lusts, the former passions or the former lusts. That word passions or lusts means a strong, overwhelming desire for that which is evil. A strong, overwhelming desire for that which is evil. I'd like to think that I don't have a strong, overwhelming desire for that which is evil. But we do. Mankind has passions and lusts. You know, what separates us from the rest of creation? What makes us different as mankind? Well, it's our rationality, isn't it? We have imagination. But you know, the Bible says that greater than our rationality are the evil desires of our heart. Down deep in the inner beings of man is lust. And it brings forth death. It's not rational. It's not rational. Well, you might say, well, we can't help it, right? That's the way we were born. That's the way, that's just the way we are. Scripture says that's not the case. Scripture says this is a willful ignorance of man. In Romans chapter 1, verse 20, it says this, "For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world and the things that have been made, so that they are without excuse." Mankind can see, mankind can perceive from creation itself, and yet they choose not to. It's a willful ignorance. I love the way the NLT phrases this verse. It says, "For ever since the world was created, people have seen the earth and the sky. Through everything God made, they can clearly see His invisible qualities, His eternal power, and His divine nature, so that they have no excuse for not knowing God." It's a choice that mankind has made. But it gets worse. It's not only willful, but it's actually celebrated. According to Romans 1, also, Romans 1 and verse 32, it says, "Though they know God's decree that those who practice such things deserve to die, they not only do them, but they give approval to those who practice them." They know it, and they do it anyway. But it's also celebrated, is it not? Do we not see that in our world even today? Sin is celebrated. You know, man is so wicked, it's almost mind-boggling, the wickedness of man that we find ourselves in. You know, my son runs cross-country. I think I've mentioned that before. And we like to reward everything, don't we? Whether or not you win or not, you get a participation ribbon. Sometimes he's gotten a ribbon for placing in the top, you know, 10 or 20. But sometimes he used to be down in the bottom and he's still got a ribbon. He goes, "Dad, I feel worse that I got a participation ribbon. I'd rather they didn't give me anything." He came up to me this week and said, "You know, Dad, if I could be a saint, do you know what saint I would want to be?" You know, of course, I'm not going to guess who the saints are that he might want to be. He said, "I'd want to be Saint Lawrence." I said, "Okay. Do you want to know why?" "Well, yes, of course, I'd like to know why." "Because he's the patron saint of comedy. He's the patron saint of comedy. Saint Larry." But you know, even if we're sainted, even if we're rewarded for participation, it does us no good unless we are redeemed. A saint, an unredeemed saint, his life is worthless. Verse 18 of 1 Peter, another thing we need to be redeemed from. It says, "From your futile way of life," from your futile way of life, or the New King James says, "from aimless conduct," from aimless conduct. And the Greek definition of that is aimless conduct or futile way of life means empty, useless, pointless, powerless, valueless. Or you could say a great big nothing. A great big nothing. From start to finish, our lives have no real value. Paul says this in Ephesians 4, pretty much the same thing that Peter's saying. He says, "Now this I say and testify in the Lord that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do in the futility of their mind, in the worthlessness of their mind, the valuelessness of their minds. They're darkened in their understanding. They're alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to their hardness of heart. They've become callous and have given themselves up to sensuality, greedy to practice every kind of impurity." They just can't get enough. They're greedy to practice impurity. The more they do it, the more they want to do it. And not only that, but they reward those and lift those up who practice such things. Verse 18, inherited from your forefathers. Inherited from your forefathers. This is another way of saying traditions. Your traditions do you no good in the redemption of your life. I remember our brother Marty Zeid, who spoke on the Passover, the Seder feast. And one of the things that I remember is he said as a kid growing up, he practiced this feast, but he never really knew why they did it, other than it was tradition. It was tradition. He didn't even know what the things meant or stood for until he got older and the Lord saved him and he did a deeper study on it. Practicing the Passover feast does you no good in your redemption. And some of you remember my grandparents, Cora and Vito. Vito Pisciotta. That's no Italian name like Vito Pisciotta. I remember when I was a kid, my grandpa had he hung wallpaper, and they had drop cloths, and there was a lot of waste paper in the drop cloths. And at the end of the day, he would roll it up and stick it in the back of his windowless van. And he would come home, and the neighbor kids thought he was in the mafia because he was Vito Pisciotta, and there was a Pisciotta in the mafia. And at the end of the day, he would come and open up the windowless van and drag out this drop cloth with all full of paper, and they thought dead bodies were in there. And they asked me about that. Is your grandpa in the mafia? But I remember my grandma telling me that when she and my grandpa first dating, his family did not like my grandma. She was one, for she wasn't Catholic, and she wasn't an Italian, so she had two strikes against her. If you were Italian, you must be Catholic. I just did a quick Google search on it. In Italy, over 79% of Italian citizens claim being Catholic. Less than 1% claim being a Protestant Christian. Tradition. Traditions are something that we need to be redeemed from as well. Traditions do us no good in our redemption. Judaism does mankind no good in his redemption. It's all worthless, it's all empty, it's all vanity. Even Paul says he was formerly a blasphemer, a persecutor, an insolent opponent. But he says, I acted ignorantly in unbelief. It doesn't mean he didn't know what he was doing. It means he did it in his own stupidity. He was, as a matter of fact, one of the religious elite. If there was anyone who had tradition, it was Paul. And yet he needed redemption. At his very best, man falls short and needs redemption. I think there's a great example of that. Jesus, remember in the Sermon on the Mount, you might say, well, I didn't kill anybody. And what does Jesus say? Even if you do it in your heart, it's as if you killed someone, as if you've committed murder. If you hate your brother, I've never committed adultery. If you do it in your heart, it's as if you did. So even at his best, even if man doesn't commit openly evil sins, he does in his heart. So mankind finds himself in this predicament. He's in utter darkness. He's groping. He's unable to comprehend the light. He's walking around in wickedness, doesn't know where he's going. He stumbles, doesn't know what he stumbled over. He's in a bad predicament. It's from this that man needs redemption. And you know, the Scripture says this covers everyone. It says every man, woman, and child, past, present, or future, is included in this. Romans 3:10 says, none is righteous, not even one. Verse 23 of that same chapter says, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Isaiah 53 says, all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. Some bad news. I don't mean to depress everyone this morning, because I think the beauty of this is, as we look at the bad, awful news of mankind, is that there's good news. There's good news. And so we want to look at that as well this morning. It says, so the second thing I want to look at is, what were we redeemed with? You know, the price for redeeming this man must be very big, must it not? In this state, to be redeemed to a holy God, it must be a very big price to redeem man. The Scripture says there's nothing on earth, there's nothing on earth that can be used to redeem mankind. I love this verse in Psalm 49, verse 7. It says, truly no man can ransom another or give to God the price of his life, for the ransom of their life is costly. You can't redeem yourself. You can't redeem your brother, your friend, your relatives. You can't even redeem yourself. There's no 12-step plan to follow for redemption. There's no good deeds you can do. You can't go to confession and be redeemed. You can't buy your redemption. There's no earthly commodity that can be used. It's all subject to due decay and corruption. You know, Paul has a sense of humor here a little bit. He says, not with perishable things such as silver and gold. Probably the two of the most valuable things in the world, especially at that time. And he says, not with perishable things, not with worthly decaying things such as silver and gold. So what could we possibly give or ransom for our souls? And of course the answer is nothing. Mankind can't give anything. How insulting would it be to offer God a material or something that's rotting and decaying, such as silver and gold? It'd be an insult. On the other hand, what does Peter say here in verse 19? It says, verse 18, we weren't redeemed with perishable things such as silver and gold, but we were redeemed with the precious blood of Christ. Isn't that good news? With the precious blood of Christ. We didn't have to buy our redemption. You know, it's not the fluid of Christ's blood that saved us, right? Blood is a metaphor for the death of Christ. Christ died a bloody death on the cross. We look at the story of the Passover. You know, I can imagine as a Passover, you couldn't draw a little blood out of the lamb if they had a little needle. Stick a little needle in there, get some blood out into a bowl, send the lamb off on his way, and splash blood up on the door jamb. The lamb had to die. The lamb had to die. And I can imagine if I was a father back in those days, I'd splash a lot of blood on the door jamb. I wanted that angel, as he came around, to be sure that I had done what was required, that I had killed that lamb and put the blood on the door jamb, so that he knew a life was given to redeem. We weren't redeemed with the blood of a lamb. We were redeemed with the precious blood of Christ, like a lamb, without blemish and without spot. which brings us to the next question. Who redeemed us? Who redeemed us? Verse 19. We were redeemed with blood, precious blood, the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot. And I think these verses, the next couple of verses, talk about Christ and why Christ is precious. Why Christ is precious. Verse 20 says, Christ, he was foreknown before the foundation of the world. Christ was foreknown. This was planned by God before the foundation of the world. He was predestined before time began to redeem mankind. This was God's perfect plan. And we sing that song again this morning. Immortal, invisible, God only wise. The wise God before time began foreknew that His Son would shed His blood. God determined that the great ransom price for mankind would be the life of His Son. We sing that song, The Precious Lamb of Glory. And it says this, Precious Lamb of Glory, love's most wondrous story, heart of God's redemption of man. The heart of God's redemption of man was the death of His Son. Verse 20, why was Christ precious? It says He was made manifest in the last times. Christ was made manifest. He became a man. He became man incarnate in perfection. He was the only man who lived a perfect life. He was the only man who truly obeyed His Father. Verse 21 says, who raised Him from the dead. Why was Christ precious? His resurrection. He conquered death for mankind. He was foreknown before the foundation of the world to do this. He became a man. He was manifest. And He also rose again from the dead, His resurrection. And then verse 21 also, it says, and gave Him glory. And gave Him glory. God gave Him glory. He ascended to the throne. We know that Christ sits at the throne at the right hand of God on high. Philippians 2:10 says, at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Christ was precious to His Father. He was predestined before time began. He was incarnate man. He rose again. And now He sits in glory at His Father's right hand. So there's good news. We were redeemed. But what were we redeemed for? What was the purpose of this redemption? Look at the end of verse 20. It says at the end of verse 20, this was all done, it says, for the sake of you. For your sake, this was done. Verse 21, who through Him are believers in God, who raised Him from the dead and gave Him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. What was the purpose of our redemption? So that we could be believers in God. As we talked about before, without this, none of us could be believers in God. As we looked at the bread and the cup this morning, as we get to do every Sunday, we're reminded of this great story, the redemption of man from the precious blood of Christ, the one who redeemed us from the judgment of sin. Steve Green wrote this song a while ago. It's one of the old classics, but I'm just going to read a few lines from it. says, "Hear the story from God's word that kings and priests and prophets heard. There would be a sacrifice and blood would flow to pay sin's price. Precious Lamb of glory, love's most wondrous story, heart of God's redemption of man, worship the Lamb of glory." Christ is precious. Christ is precious to God. You know, there were a lot of sacrifices in the Old Testament. A lot of blood was shed, but it never paid the price for sin. Christ is precious because His death satisfied the wrath of God. His blood was precious. He made us, He bought us, just like the boy with the boat. He owns us twice. For those of us who have put our faith and trust in Him, He owns us twice. If we are a Christian, we are His twice. Is Christ precious to us? Is Christ precious to you? Do you live your life on this earth now in light of the fact that we have been redeemed with the precious blood of Christ? You know, as I was doing this study, that was something I had to ask myself. Is the motivation of my life the fact that Christ redeemed me with His precious blood, that He gave His life for us? I hope that it is for us. You know, there's bad news, but there's good news. And that's that we do have a Redeemer. We have a Lord and a Savior, and we have a Redeemer. And so we can be thankful for that. Let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, I'm thankful this morning that we can dig into Your Word, and this particular passage shows the bad news of mankind and what an awful, miserable state we find ourselves in. But there's good news. We're thankful for the fact that in spite of where we have been redeemed with the precious blood of Your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. We're thankful for that. I pray that if there are those out there that don't know this story, or who are rejecting the story, or who have not put their faith and trust in You, that they might come to know You as we have. I pray that we would live our lives in light of this, that every motivation of our heart now going forward is not sin, but it's the fact that we know that we have been redeemed. And we're thankful for that this morning. We're thankful for the bad news, but we're even more grateful for the good news. And so we say thank You this morning. It's in Your Son's name we pray. Amen.